Jesus Christ was on a mission when He came to planet Earth. And even though He was a perfect example, His mission was not to become a role model for us. His mission was to go to the cross and die twice for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, says, His grave was assigned with the wicked, that He was with a rich man in his death. Y'all might want to turn to that because you need to make a little correction. That's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. So His mission was to die on the cross to save us all from going to hell for all eternity. That's why He came. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9, is the first part of that verse that we need to make a correction in. Isaiah 53:9. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet He was with a rich man in his deaths, plural. That's just a mistranslation. They took a plural and translated it singular, probably because they didn't know how to handle it. They didn't know what it was talking about. But I assume that you do. Because Jesus Christ died spiritually on the cross before He died physically. In fact, He had to. That was His mission, to die spiritually on the cross on our behalf. It's when God darkened the earth so that no one could see, but they could hear Him screaming, that He died spiritually. Spiritual death is separation from God. And for all eternity past, Jesus Christ, as a member of the Godhead, the Trinity, had perfect union and communion with the other two members of the Godhead. But He was... that was severed with the God the Father when He took on our sins, because God cannot have anything to do with sin. That's why He continued to scream out, "Lama, lama, sabachthani." My God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Apart from having faith alone in Christ alone, no one escapes the lake of fire. No one. That's something to ponder, is it not? Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by Me." Already what I've said is enough to probably set most of the world on edge, because it divides. That's what the Word of God does. It divides. They want us to believe that Jesus Christ was a real good person. We follow His model, and if we follow it close enough, then maybe we can get into heaven. Of course, that's salvation by works, which the Bible condemns. Today, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in who He is, and that's done with the bread. The bread demonstrates the perfect character and integrity, righteousness and justice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the cup reminds us of His gracious sacrifice for our sins, in which He demonstrated His love, His grace, and His mercy towards us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, it says, "This is My body that is given for you. Keep on doing this in remembrance of Me." Now, you might want to turn there as well if you want to. Most of you already have this marked in your Bibles, but maybe you don't. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Your Bible says, "Keep doing this in remembrance of Me." But the Greek word there is a present active imperative of poieo, which means keep on doing it. And it is a command. Keep on doing it. You could put in there P-A-M. You're used to that if you come here, especially during weeknights. It's just short for present active imperative. The M, if you think of it as a mandate, works. The reason it isn't P-A-I is because there's a P-A-I, which is an indicative mood. The I is indicative, and we get it mixed up, so it's the M. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, just two verses later, our Lord said, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." I emphasized this last time we had communion because this is referring to Jesus Christ returning to earth. Now, for Him to return to earth, it means after He died on the cross twice, He had to rise from the grave. Remember that? The second death, of course, was His physical death, and He died because His mission was completed. And it was unique in every way, as Christ is unique in every way. He voluntarily gave up His life. And the Roman soldiers did not kill Him. When the Roman soldiers put the spear up through His side, up into this chest cavity, blood serum and water came out, which demonstrated He was already dead. And when Jesus Christ said the great phrase in the English, three words, "It is finished," in the Greek, one, "tetelestai," I want you to notice that He was still alive when He said that. So His mission was accomplished. He had taken on the punishment for us, which is spiritual death. And then He gave up His own life. He was able to expire and die, which we can't do. Our body automatically takes over. You can't hold your breath and die. Even if your children ever say, "I'll hold my breath," I hope you say, "Okay, have at it." Now, the point of this is that we are going to continue to take in this ritual. You can call it the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or communion, until Christ returns at the rapture, or until He takes us home at death. Either way, we continue to do that. And when you think of it in those terms, it's important to understand that God changes not. When we take of the bread, it was the same bread that the first century Christians ate. It's not literally the same bread, but what it represents is the same. Jesus Christ, perfect body and sinless perfection. That doesn't change. And the cup, the fact that He gives Himself sacrificially to us, He not only did that on the cross, He continues to do that for us, and that hasn't changed. In fact, I'll give you a few scriptures with that. This is, out of all the attributes of God, I think this is my favorite, because if you had all the attributes, His righteousness and justice, His omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, all of them put together wouldn't mean that much if you didn't have immutability. And that's what we're talking about when Jesus Christ changes not. He's immutable. A few verses on that. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. "For I am the Lord, and I change not." Can any of you say that? Can any of you say that you don't change? We can't do that, do you? We can't do that because we have mirrors. We can see ourselves. And as you get older, it seems like there's a surprise nearly every morning. But it's not just the outside, the exterior that changes. We change inside as well. In fact, all bodies are going to deteriorate because of gravity. You get in a fight with gravity, you're going to lose. Every one of us do. But that's not what really matters. We change inside, at least we should be. And we should be changing for the better as we grow in grace and knowledge and more to the pattern which is the Lord Jesus Christ. James chapter 1, verse 17. I love this verse. And there's something tacked on the end that is a bonus. Why don't we turn to that one as well? You need to put a star by this verse. This looks somewhat like an innocuous verse, but it is loaded. James chapter 1, verse 17. James 1, 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights. Think of that. Every good gift, every good thing in your life comes via the grace of God. It comes down from the Father of lights. And then look at the last part. With whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. That means that never changes. And then we have Hebrews chapter 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Now this is especially comforting in the time in which we live because we see the evil and wickedness escalate in our own country, and our nation seems to be unraveling at the seams, and society is degenerating into a modern day Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you're on the right side of the equation, that means that you are a believer, a positive believer, a believer that takes in the Word and applies the Word, that is wonderful news. God does not change. And we're going to see some scriptures that He takes care of His own. But if you're on the wrong side of that ledger, if you're an unbeliever, or if you are a typical, mediocre, ignoramus of a Christian, then that's not good either, because God takes care of His own in blessing, but He also does in discipline. But we don't despair because of what's happening in our country. Did you read the news clip in the bulletin today? We're seeing things in our country that I never even would dream of not that long ago. And it seems to just be coming apart. However, we don't despair because, listen to this, salvation and deliverance is from the Lord. In fact, as we get into Jonah in a little while, we're going to cover that. That's one of our verses that we might have time to cover. Phenomenal, is it not? Salvation is of the Lord. God is our refuge and our salvation. Here's a few verses for you. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 27. Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Deuteronomy 33, 27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. You may be in good hands with Allstate, but real security is when you know that you are being held by the everlasting arms. Psalm 46, verse 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 62:7. On God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Jesus Christ is the rock of ages, because a rock doesn't change, does it? Normally it doesn't. It's stability, something you can count on. Just jot this down if you're taking notes. If not, make a mental note of it. Read Psalm 91. Phenomenal psalm. It's about how the Lord takes care of us. Psalm 145, verse 18 through 19. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him. Did you hear that? He will fulfill the desires of those who fear Him, who respect Him, who obey Him. I'm just expanding on this fear a little bit. He will also hear their cry and will save them. He will deliver them. There are two elements that we partake of today. One is bread. The bread is a particular type. It's unleavened bread. Because leaven always portrays sin in the Bible. And Jesus Christ was sinless. The entire time from His birth on, Satan, all the demons, everybody you can think of was trying to thwart His mission. And what was His mission? Get to the cross to pay for our sins. To be qualified, first of all, he had to be born of a virgin. Therefore, he had no old sin nature. Had he an old sin nature, he would have been disqualified. The Bible doesn't tell us much about Christ's childhood, but we know that every day Satan never lost an opportunity to try to get him to sin, to try to keep him from getting to the cross. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. And we are to eat freely of that bread. The cup represents the deaths of Jesus Christ on the cross. Most of the time, people think of the physical anguish that Jesus Christ suffered on the cross on our behalf. And I don't mean to minimize that at all. But I read a blog in response to an article this week, and I think I may have read it Tuesday or Thursday night, and there were gasps and shock at the irreverence that people have today and the blasphemy that comes out of their mouth so freely. And it was talking about how Christ suffered on the cross. Yeah, He was in pain, but there have been many people that have suffered more than He has, so what's the big deal? Is essentially what they were saying. The suffering is not what purchased our salvation, the torture. And those with a queasy stomach could not take the description in detail of what Christ suffered prior to dying spiritually. It's when He died spiritually that He started screaming out over and over what I said earlier. It is that spiritual death that we can't even imagine that Christ suffered on the cross on our behalf. What did you ever do to deserve that? That the Almighty God of the universe, the Creator, God the Father used Jesus Christ to create all things in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, everywhere. And yet He humbled Himself to become a measly man, lower than angels, in order to save us from the lake of fire. What love. You don't have to be a member of Country Bible Church in order to partake of these elements. But it is necessary for us to make sure that there are no mental attitude sins lurking about in our soul. So we have a few moments of silent prayer to prepare, to make sure that we're ready to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and remember Him in this special way. We are the royal family of God assembled together today in obedience to do this very thing. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we can come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to concentrate and remember the perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that You will fill our souls, our minds with thoughts of Him as we partake of the bread. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we are healed. The night before our Lord was to be crucified, He took the bread, He broke it, He blessed it, and said, "This is My body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity that we can focus our full attention upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf on the cross. We pray again that You'll help us to remember our Lord Jesus Christ in this special way and focus on Him as we partake of the cup, for we pray it in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served.
All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And He, God the Father, has laid upon Him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated His love towards us, and yet while we were sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On the same occasion, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is My blood of the covenant for you. Take this as often as you take it in remembrance of Me." We will stand and sing hymn number 358. Softly on the third verse and crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing. 258. Online and you as well during the singing. Have several announcements to make before we get into Jonah. First of all, Dot is doing better and better, and she is ready for visitors. So, and it's right down the road at Scott and White. Oh, I'm sorry, she was there. I have so many people that are in different hospitals, as you'll see. Gazebo Terrace was right down the road on the right, right by McCoy's. You have to get off at the first exit on 290. Isn't that right? Yeah, if you don't, you'll have to go down and come around. So if you're headed towards Austin on 290, take that first exit before the big hump and just stay on the feeder and you'll see the gazebo, and she's in room 203. And she wants to see you. Dr. Bob is in Scott and White, and understand that he is in intensive care. He's been there about a week in the hospital. I went and saw him a couple of times, and he was in a private room, and now he's in intensive care. So I would imagine that he's not doing so good, and they're not taking visitors right now. You couldn't see him anyway now in the intensive care. So, you know where Scott and White is, right there to the right after you pass 36. Also, my son-in-law, Thomas Williams, had a heart attack yesterday and is in intensive care in an, I'm not sure what hospital it is, in Houston. And they're doing tests on him. So we need to be in prayer about all of them. I have three grandchildren, and we just need to pray that he will, they'll find whatever remedy they need in order to get him well again. Also, I want to take this opportunity to welcome Charlie and Christy Richards. They are live streamers and have set up House Church. And I believe it was Vincent Feynman was involved in that somehow. I think he attends that church. So we want to welcome them. They live stream Tuesdays and Thursdays and are probably listening today. So we want to welcome them into our fellowship as well. There's other people around that live stream consistently, and I consider them as extended members. Also, Ricky and Melissa Mawney has a home church in... Does anybody know what... Where is it? Evant. So now you know. Which is close to... Gatesville. Okay, it's close to Gatesville. Anyway, I get to see Ricky and Melissa from time to time, especially lately since Dot's been in the hospital. Anyway, we want to welcome them, encourage them to keep on keeping on, because that's what we're going to do. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Are y'all finding Jonah all right these days? Well, it's right after Obadiah. It's sandwiched between Obadiah and Micah. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck. I'm trying to help you find it. Okay, Jonah chapter 2. We've already covered verse 1 and 2, but we'll back up and look at it again. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish. That'll get your attention, will it not? When was the last time you did that? And he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. We've already gone over what Sheol is. In fact, I had a PowerPoint presentation of it. Sheol is the Hebrew word for the grave. The Greek word is Hades. And it's about those who have departed, those excuse me, that are in the grave. And we looked at their different compartments to hell or Sheol. At one time, there was Abraham's bosom and paradise, which was where Old Testament believers, when they died, they went to that place. And in Luke chapter 16, it gives information about that place, and that there's a great gulf fixed between Sheol and torments. Torments is the location that unbelievers go when they die. We're not sure where it is. We think it's somewhere probably in the earth. But their soul goes to torments. We get that out of Luke chapter 16 as well. And that's not a parable, because it talks about Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus is a proper name, and parables don't use proper names. So we can get a lot of information from there. So paradise and Abraham's bosom is empty now, though, because when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, he took those saints with him. Old Testament saints today are in heaven. And when we die, if we die before the Lord comes, then we will be in heaven as well. And we will If we don't die, then it's because the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes us back home with Him, where we'll be with Him in heaven for a period around 7 years. The tribulation will be going on here on earth, and then we'll return with Jesus Christ and the Old Testament saints back to earth when at the second advent, when Jesus Christ returns to set up His millennial kingdom. So, there's one other place in hell or Sheol, but it's called hell. I don't have the scripture right before me. It's in 1 Peter, and it's called Tartarus, T-A-R-T-A-R-U-S. And it's referring to the location of fallen angels who had procreated with the women in Genesis 6. And their offspring was the Nephilim. They broke the rules of engagement in the angelic conflict. So God is punishing them, and they are locked up there until human history is over. And then, where are they going? No, they're going to the lake of fire. They're not going to any judgment because they've already been judged. Now, I might have misled you on my PowerPoint, because when I made that PowerPoint years ago, I had the fallen angels going up to the great white throne, but they're not going to be there. They just will go straight into the lake of fire. So, it says, I cried for help from the depth of Sheol, and thou didst hear my voice. So, what we see here is Jonah praying finally. Remember that? We even had unbelievers that were begging him to pray. And he's the prophet of God, and yet he wouldn't pray. God had to bring him low. I said last week, when you're in the belly of a whale, I don't know how you can get any lower. I mean, you know, the land's up here, the water's down here, and you get the idea. So he cries out, and of course, if you or I were God, we might want to let him sweat a little longer. We might say, well, I don't know. You've been totally rebellious. You've been disrespectful. You have been ornery. You have been a boor. I don't know whether I will or not. Is that the way that God operates? What happens every time that a believer cries out to God? Does he hear him? Absolutely, he hears him. And that's what we see here. Jonah learned the hard way that even in the depths of Sheol, God is there. Remember, he left from, what was the port? He went to Joppa. Yeah, Joppa. And then he was going to go to Tarshish, about 2,500 miles away. Of course, he didn't get far, but that's where he was headed. What was he trying to do? He was trying to get away from God. Have you ever tried to do that? Oh? What do you do when you sin? Isn't in our minds, sometimes you think, well, he's not looking now. It'll be all right. Or else you... Why do you think the dark is always sin related to dark? Because in the dark, people can't see you, but God can see you. But my point is, he was trying to get away from God, but now that he was tossed overboard, and a fish swallowed him, now he's glad that God is around. And he's calling out to God. I would say that he had a change of attitude. And it's been a few weeks, but what did I focus on? What did I really emphasize about this great fish? Because some people think, well, it's bad if you get thrown overboard, but if you're getting eaten by a big fish, that's worse, right? But it wasn't worse for Jonah. God sent that great fish not to destroy him, but to what? To save him, to deliver him. And why did God do that? Because Jonah called out to God. And God had already prepared a fish to be OTOT. To be on target and on time. He had to be. Otherwise, Jonah would no doubt drown. So now Jonah is glad that God's around. And what did it take? What does it take in your life to be glad that God's around? The right attitude, right? Humility? Common sense? In Psalm chapter 139, verse 8 says, "If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." And that's where Jonah was, or close to it. Jonah described his experience of being at the brink of death. You might say that he was at death's door. Now, when you're out bobbing around in the Mediterranean, but I don't think he was bobbing. We'll get to some verses today, hopefully, that I think he swam like a rock. I don't think he was bobbing, you know, and treading water or anything. But whether he was or whether he wasn't, still, that's not a good place to be, is it? And so, he was drowning. The scripture showed clearly he was drowning, and then he gets eaten by the shark. So he was at death's door. Psalm 28, verses 1 through 2. A psalm of David. This is Psalm 28, 1 through 2. "To you, Lord, I call." You got that? "I call to the Lord." And then what? "My rock. Do not be deaf to me." My rock means God is his stability. "For if you are silent to me, I will become like those who go down to the pit." Do you remember what I told you, what the pit reference is? It's essentially a synonym for Sheol. It's talking about the grave. "I go down to the pit, to the grave. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you for help." Now, this is a psalm of David, but it applies to Jonah as well. Psalm 31, verse 22 and 24. "As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off before your eyes." That means he thinks that God has forgotten about him. "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you," when I cried out in desperation. Verse 24, "Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord." Where is your hope? Is your hope in the Lord? And that hope isn't like the hope of, "I hope I win the lottery." It's a confidence. Is that your stability? Do you hope in the Lord? Do you know that when you cry out to the Lord that He will hear you and answer your prayer? That was Psalm 28, 1 through 2. Psalm 31, verses... that was Psalm 31, verses 22 through 24. Psalm 86, 13. "For your loving kindness towards me is great, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol." And there's tons more verses that talk about those who cry out to the Lord and how He delivers them. This is just a sample. Now go back to Jonah, chapter 2. We continue with verse 3 through 5. Jonah chapter 2, verse 3 through 5. Verse 3, "For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me." Verse 4, "So I said, I have been expelled from your sight." Look at this. Underline this. "Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple." What is Jonah expressing there? He thought he was toast. He thought he was gone. And yet he says, "However." Another way of saying "however" is what? But. There's that big but right there. "But I will look again towards your holy temple." He knew that death did not mean the end. It just meant a change of location. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. Now, does this sound like he was treading water, or does it sound like he was sinking? This part of Jonah's prayer was not a plea for deliverance, for there is no petition in it. That was all in verse 2. The prayer is a psalm of thanksgiving, as we'll see in verse 9, to God for using the fish to save him from drowning. Now, when the big fish gobbled up Jonah, I don't know whether he was giving thanks at that point or not. He might have thought that he went out of the frying pan into the fire. But now, see, he's writing this post-deliverance. He's describing how bad it was. Listen, if you have weeds wrapped around your head, and in another verse it's saying that he is at the root of the mountains. You know, the mountain, there's mountains in the sea as well. And at the root means he's at the very bottom. So this is what makes me think he swam like a rock and just went right down the bottom. His head is entwined in weeds. Now, I can't be dogmatic about that because the fish could have eaten weeds. It could have been inside the fish's stomach, and there might have been weeds in the billows raged over him, whether he was in the fish or in the bottom. In any way, he was in a bind, was he not? And now he's thanking the Lord for his deliverance. So God used a fish to get Jonah's attention and change his attitude, but he can use many things to change the arrogant attitude of people. He can use, for instance, financial ruin, illness, pain, demotion, unemployment, embarrassment, incarceration, a broken heart. You can go on and on. You don't have to be gobbled up by fish to get a change of attitude. God has a myriad of ways to change your attitude. And the reason that many times people suffer and they come to the end of their rope is because God is trying to save them. He's trying to get them to a point to where they recognize they're not God, He's God. And so He's bringing them to the end of their rope in order to look up. Remember, that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Remember, he was bragging about he was all this and more, and all this kingdom was about how great he was, and God gave him illness, and he ate grass with the cows for 7 years, and at the end of that time, he didn't say anything. He just finally looked up. And that means he knew that his deliverance cometh from above. Psalm chapter 30, verse 3 says, O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You have kept me alive that I would not go down to the pit. Again, this is David writing, the pit being the grave. But it is appropriate for Jonah as well. Now, in verse 3, for you hast cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me, all your breakers and billows passed over me. God used the sailors to throw Jonah overboard into the sea. Remember that? What did the sailors do before they threw him over? They prayed to, who did they pray to? Their idols or the real God? They prayed to the real God. This time, at first they prayed to idols. Now they're praying to the real God. Why did they pray? They're saying, we're just checking this out with you because we know that you're the real God. And it appears that you want us to throw him overboard. He's already said, yeah, go ahead and do it. So we don't want this to be on our heads. That's essentially what they were doing. So they tossed him over. But verse 3 says, for you have cast me into the deep. You got that? This talking about you is capital Y, which is talking about God. God is the one behind all this. He has a reason for all this. So it was God who actually did it, even though he did it through the sailors. Psalm 88:6 says, you have put me in the lowest pit, in the dark places in the depths. Jonah thought that he was going to die in a watery grave. What a frightening experience that would be. Can you imagine? to be tossed overboard, and to be down at the bottom, however deep that was, and the billows going over you, and if he was not in the whale, he got tangled up in weeds. However, can you imagine how his mind was racing? And he finally calls out to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Too late." Is that what he said? Huh? Does he ever say that? Now, I don't advise you to push the envelope like Jonah did by saying it's never too late. But there are those who think, well, it's a lost cause. It's never a lost cause to cry out to the Lord. Because if you're going to cry out to the Lord, first of all, you have to what? Know that He is Lord. Have you ever heard of anybody crying out to Buddha? Or to Muhammad? Verse 4 says, "So I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again towards your holy temple." This is not to be taken literally, because Jonah had learned well that he could never get out of the Lord's sight. When he says, you know, this is a kind of an idiomatic expression. It's an expression of being out of the Lord's favor. That's what it's talking about. Did the ladies already leave me? Okay. Good. It was time for them to go. Well, I don't mean to... Barbara, tell them I don't mean that in a bad way. What I mean is, when I'm teaching, see, I usually tell them, you better, it's time to get ready, because they have to prepare some things in advance. I'll quit digging now. See, that's why we all have to have a relaxed mental attitude. Because this is how things get started. Somebody will go and say, "Did you hear what the pastor said?" "No, what? What did he say?" He said, "It's about time y'all got out of here." And there you go. Not that anybody would do that. But it happens. But not here. It better not. Nevertheless, Jonah said to himself in faith that he would live to pray again. He understood that. The holy temple was probably referring to the temple in Jerusalem rather than the heavenly temple. There is a heavenly temple, and he's going to mention that in another verse shortly, but he's not talking about that now. But by the way, if you want to find where the heavenly temple is mentioned, it's in Psalm 11:4. Talks about a heavenly temple. It's important to know that when you're studying eschatology and not get confused with the temple in Jerusalem. The temple, the sanctuary in Jerusalem, was a symbol of God's presence. That's what he's talking about. And we'll finish on this point. We won't get to verse 5, and I'm not even getting... If I had 2 hours, I would get to the part that I was trying to connect in the communion service, that salvation is of the Lord. He's going to say that in a verse shortly. But we didn't get to it. We'll get to it maybe next time. Well, for sure next time. Psalm 31:22. "As for me, I said in my alarm, I am cut off before your eyes." Then, listen to this, same thing. "Nevertheless..." See, there's that but again. "Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplication when I cried to you." Can you know when you are in desperate straits? Sometimes it might be nothing more than help. Can you know that God hears your voice? Absolutely you can know. How do you know? Because the Bible tells us that He hears our voice. If you're crying out in desperation, and you, like Jonah, have been disobedient, you even had unbelievers that were haranguing you and trying to get you to pray, and you would not pray, but finally, in the belly of the fish or in the bottom of the sea, you're ready to pray. But he didn't deserve deliverance, did he? Do you? Do I? No. That's why I started the message this morning by saying, what a wonderful God we have. He wants us to cry out to Him. But not only in the big things, in the small things as well. You don't have to be eaten by a fish. You don't have to be in an airplane going down. You can cry out to Him every day because there's nothing too small. He wants your problems. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This last portion of this service is dedicated to those who are not sure about what's going to happen to them when they die. In their soul, they may be wanting to cry out, but they don't know who will listen. Well, I've told you this morning through the Word who listens. None other than the Almighty of the universe. The great news is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He died for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world. He was buried. He resurrected. And now He offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. You don't want to delay. This life is short and it might be shorter than we think. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You allow us to worship You in this special way. We all benefit from it. And we're thankful for the book of Jonah, that we can see what a gracious God You are. We can never fully exploit Your Word or Your love or Your grace. We're just so thankful that You are that kind of God and pray that You will help us to call out to You and not wait until desperate times, but to call out to You and give You thanks every single day. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.